So I want to jump in this morning to 2 Corinthians. And so the section that we read this week is 2 Corinthians chapter 7 through verses or through chapter 11. And I really want to focus in on Paul in this section of Scripture talks about something called godly sorrow. And the title that I titled today's sermon was Get You Some Godly Sorrow, okay? You've got to get some godly sorrow. And today, I hope that what godly sorrow actually is will be clear to you. But what Paul, the way that he describes godly sorrow here is a really good thing. And so most times when we think about sorrow in our minds or in our world, sorrow is seen kind of as a bad thing, a heavy heart, being distressed, maybe being grieved over something that you did, and just having this sense of sorrow with it. And sorrow usually leads to depression, feeling overwhelmed, maybe anxiety. But there's a type of sorrow that Paul talks about in the Scriptures where he says it's actually godly sorrow. So most times when we think of sorrow, we think of it like causing negative things in our minds and our lives. And Paul says, yeah. And he actually, you'll see what we're going to read it here. He says there's a type of sorrow, a worldly sorrow, that actually leads to death. The word he uses is a Greek word, thanatos. If you're a Marvel fan, you'll recognize the name Thanos, right? It means death, okay? Thanatos. Paul says that, like, there's this worldly sorrow. There's this type of sorrow that sometimes we give into that actually leads to death. But then there's this godly sorrow that leads to salvation. It leads to life. It's a good thing. Early in my ministry, like years and years ago, I lived on a small island called Graham and Ann. And there was somebody, I was a youth pastor at the time, and somebody in my youth group had experienced a major tragedy in her life. And she was somebody that I was really actually intimidated by. And I, as her leader at that time, failed to comfort her, to be there. Like, I didn't know how to respond. And years later, like immediately, but also years later, like I found out how deeply that had hurt her. Actually, somebody came back and told me, they said, well, the reason she's not walking with the Lord is because of you, right? Like, it was just like one of those really heavy things. It was, and I remember hearing that and thinking, like, that's really heavy. That's really difficult to deal with. And it was a lot to put on me. But I know that in that time, like, I had actually failed her. And the reason I bring that story up is because when I found out how much that I had hurt her, it caused this sorrow in me. And that sorrow could have led me in one of two directions. Like, the temptation that I had when I realized how bad I'd failed her and how much I'd let her down was, well, I'm just obviously not cut out for this, right? And sometimes the enemy does that. You fail in some area of your life, and you think, I'm just a failure. You give in to the thinking that, like, I've messed this up too much, and you just go down this path of, like, deep regret and remorse and distress, and you beat yourself up over and over and over again until this sorrow eventually leads to, like, a death. In the New Living Translation, they interpret it as spiritual death. You come to this spiritual death because of sorrow. Or you can experience sorrow where you don't justify the wrong that was done. You don't justify and say, oh, I was fine, I was perfect, you know, that was too much to put on me. You acknowledge, like, yes, I messed up, I did something wrong. But you allow that, and the Bible talks about it, he's going to use this word, we're going to read it, uses this word repentance. It causes this repentance in you where you acknowledge what was wrong, you acknowledge the mistake, and you turn from it. You actually trust that what Jesus says is true, that all of your sins have been wiped away when you put your faith and your trust in him. You trust his mercy, you trust his grace, and he leads you to this thing called repentance, which means you acknowledge that thing that was wrong, you acknowledge that thing that could cause you sorrow and cause you to be so discouraged, and you actually turn from it and you learn and you do things differently the next time and the next time and the next time. It doesn't lead to hopelessness. It doesn't lead to just beating yourself up to the point where you give up. And so Paul here, he's saying, and he's like seeing what's going on in the world, just like it is today. Like, if you look around the world, there's all kinds of people that experience this worldly sorrow where they just feel so discouraged. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking of a situation in your life where you've failed. And sometimes the message of the world is kind of saying, well, you haven't really failed. You're actually awesome. You're great. You are your own hero. Whatever. We talked about that a little bit last week. And so there's this temptation, I think, to just justify ourselves and to say, I haven't really failed. The Scriptures teach us the opposite. It says, no, like, acknowledge it. You're not perfect. Yeah, you've messed up. But God's grace is here to restore you. And so when you see failure, you see a mistake as a follower of Christ, you can admit it because it doesn't mean the end for you. It leads to this thing called repentance, which actually leads to salvation, but it also leads to just fruitful life, like peaceful, joyful life. And so that's what Paul's talking about. We're going to read in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 through 16, and they'll be up on the screen. And just listen to how Paul talks about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. He says, "When we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us. We faced conflict from every direction, with battles on the outside and fear on the inside. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. His presence was a joy. But so was the news he brought of the encouragement he received from you. When he told us how much you long to see me and how sorry you are for what happened and how loyal you are to me, I was filled with joy. I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know that it was painful for you for a little while. Now I'm glad that I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way." I'm going to read the rest, but I want you to really catch how he said that. He says, "The pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way." There's a kind of sorrow that God desires for his people to have. God's not the type of God that feeds us lies and says everything's okay when it's not. God is a very real, truthful God. When things are bad, he desires for us to acknowledge it. Sometimes that causes sorrow. When we have to admit some failure or something that we've done wrong, it causes this sorrow. It's hard to admit when you've done something wrong, or it's hard to admit when you've let somebody down or failed somebody in some way. Like, it's not easy to do that. And God doesn't want us to run from that. He says, you should do that, but it actually leads to something better. God's not a God at all of discouragement. He's not a God of fear. He's not a God of anxiety. He's not a God of just like overwhelming, discouraging thoughts. Like, that's not who he is. The reason he wants for us to admit things that are wrong is because it causes good to come. So, you know, pretending something that happened didn't happen just to make ourselves feel better isn't wise. It's not what God desires. There's a kind of sorrow God wants his people to have. In verse 10, he continues, he says, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." Other translations just say death. It's interesting here, and I'm going to read the rest, but I want to highlight this before we keep going on. He says, "The kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow." Do you know that some of the maybe horrible mistakes that you and I have made in our lives, that when we experience godly sorrow, which leads to repentance and salvation, we can actually look back and not have regrets. We don't live with this, "Oh, I just wish I'd have done things differently. I wish that I hadn't have done that. It would have just made everything better in my life." The reason we can live that way, the reason we don't have to have regrets, is because we serve this God who can redeem our worst mistakes. Like, there are people that have done horrible, horrible things, and when they gave into godly sorrow, they listened to Jesus, he had a way of redeeming things in such a way that they didn't regret what was done, because God had a way of turning it around and using it for his good. Like, we serve a God that is that kind of God, that he can take our past and make it so that there's no regret when we look back. There's this thankfulness of, like, "God, you turned this horrible, awful situation around in such a way that you've caused good to come out of it." Like, that's an amazing hope that we have. And so the kind of sorrow God wants us to have leads to that. Verse 11, I'll continue. He says, "Just see what this godly sorrow produced in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, and such a readiness to punish wrong. You showed that you've done everything necessary to make things right. My purpose then was not to write about who did the wrong or who was wronged. I wrote to you so that in the sight of God you could see for yourselves how loyal you are to us. We have been greatly encouraged by this. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was about the way you welcomed him and set his mind at ease. I had told him how proud I was of you, and you didn't disappoint me. I've always told you the truth, And now my boasting to Titus has also proved true. Now he cares for you more than ever and remembers the way all of you obeyed him and welcomed him with such fear and deep respect. I'm happy now because I have complete confidence in you." And so in this letter, most scholars that have studied the letters of, like, there's two Corinthian letters in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and most scholars that have studied Paul's letters to the Christians in Corinth, they believe there was four letters that were actually written. And so Paul, in the section that we're reading, he's referring to an earlier letter that he wrote to this group of Christians in Corinth. Okay, and so just to give you the context, Paul's like a church planter, okay? He was called by God to bring the gospel to people that have never heard of God before. And so Paul went to this place called Corinth, and he planted a church there. And so good things were happening. People were coming to know Jesus. They were starting to serve him. But like any group of people, like any community, bad things started to happen. Divisions started to happen amongst the believers there. There was false teaching. Paul addresses that in the records of the letters to Corinth that we do have. He addresses like some pretty crazy false teaching that was happening. He actually says that these false teachers, he compares them to like minions of the enemy, like in some way. Like they were teaching things that were really, really harmful to the gospel. But the letter that he's referring to here, it's interesting because we don't have record of the great sin that he's writing about, that he confronted them with. And I actually think it's kind of a good thing that we don't have record. And we do have record. If you read the whole 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there's all kinds of examples of things that were going on in this church that were really bad. Okay, the church was in a mess, the way people were treating each other, the teachings that they were giving way to, whatever. But we don't actually have record of this really severe, harsh letter that Paul wrote. And I think it's kind of good because sin is one of those things, and I'm going to refer to this later, I'm going to close with this, but I read a book recently by an author named Rachel Gilson, and she makes this really powerful observation that just shattered my mind. She points out that in the beginning, if you remember the story of Adam and Eve, when they're in the garden and they're being tempted with sin, the first sin that they do was eating fruit from a tree God said never to eat from. Which is so interesting, because she points out, she says, why was that a sin? Like, have you ever gone to an apple orchard or gone somewhere where you can grow bananas and thought, like, oh, I better not grab that banana off the tree or that mango or that apple because it's a sin? Like, it didn't even make sense. Like, why God would say, don't eat the fruit from this specific tree, like, it must have not made a whole lot of sense to Adam and Eve, right? But the reason it was a sin was because God wasn't concerned as much with the sin as he was with whether or not his people trust him. Like, that's the desire God has for us as his children, is that we trust him. There's a lot of things that you'll read in the scripture and you think, why does God say that? Why does he take that stance? Why does he tell us to do that? And maybe you'll have a hard time understanding that. But it's really more about whether or not we actually trust God. And that was the first thing that God wanted to establish with his people. With Adam and Eve, he wanted them to trust him because it's all about relationship. And I'm going to touch on that at the end. And so Paul's specific sin that he's addressing here, what we just read, we're not necessarily sure. And so what I believe God wants to do this morning is speak to each of us about some things in our heart that maybe we have sorrow over. And so maybe there's some things in your life where you've failed or made some mistake. And maybe it's an obvious sin. Maybe it's some kind of a sin that we just know beyond a shadow of a doubt that is a sinful thing that I did. Or maybe you failed in a relationship similar to how I did, and it's caused you sorrow to the point where you're tempted to just be discouraged and be overwhelmed and give up. And whatever that is, I think God wants to speak to us this morning. And so I just have two observations today that I want to point out from this. And I believe that they're life-altering, okay? Not because they're my ideas, but because of what God's word says. I believe that the observations that Paul makes here are actually life-altering truths. And that if we apply these to our life, and I think about this all the time. A lot of times I'm getting ready to preach a sermon, and I think, man, if we just live this out, it would actually change our lives. It would change relationships. It would change the way that we interact with people, the way that we think about ourselves, the way we perceive God, the amount of freedom we have in our heart. And as I was preparing this week, the reason I call them life-altering truths is because if you and I will apply what God clearly says, it actually will change our lives. And so the first one I want to point out is that our willingness to deal with sin reveals our loyalty to God. This is a life-altering truth. The reason it's a life-altering truth is because at some point in our lives, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you come to church and you read the scriptures, you will realize something in your life or in your surroundings that's sinful, okay? And you have the choice either to deal with it or just to be like, oh, whatever, I'm just going to let that thing go and just kind of become apathetic, right? And our willingness to deal with sin, to actually face it head on, to actually embrace godly sorrow reveals our loyalty to God, okay? And the second is tied to it, that godly sorrow leads to salvation. I would argue that probably most of us in this room have, at one point or another in our life, just dealt with sorrow, like the worldly kind of sorrow. We're gonna look at what that definition is. But I'll bet you a lot of us haven't thought about, like, what does it look like to actually give in to godly sorrow in my own heart and mind and life? And if you do, I believe it'll be life-altering if this is something that we put into practice in our lives. And so the first one, our willingness to deal with sin reveals our loyalty to God. I saw something in the scriptures as I was preparing for this week that I've never noticed before. You might have seen it when we read. But verse 12, Paul says, he gives his purpose for writing the way that he's writing. He says, my purpose then was not to write about who did the wrong or who was wronged. I wrote to you so that in the sight of God, you could see for yourselves how loyal you are to us. We have been greatly encouraged by this. So Paul, it's really, when I read that, I was like, what is he saying? Paul here says that the purpose that he wrote this really severe letter, and he was dealing with sin and talking about things that were difficult to talk about, he says, I wanted to see whether you'd respond. Like, my purpose wasn't just to talk about the sin itself. And so, like, what he's saying is, say there's some crazy sin going on here at Transformation Church, and I have moved on at this point. So say I'm in, I don't know, Saskatchewan planting another church, and I'm hearing about it. And as one of the ones that's here to help plant the church, I'm concerned, and I write back to you. And I bring up the sin or the thing that's going on, say amongst two people that are here, and I talk about it. And I'm concerned that this thing gets dealt with. Well, what Paul was saying, that's what he was doing. He was dealing with a specific sin that was going on in this church. And he was saying, when I wrote, like, it wasn't to point out these two people or even to point out the sin itself. My purpose was to see whether you'd actually face it and deal with it. Because in facing it and in dealing with it, it reveals your loyalty to God. And the reason that's like, it blew me away because I thought, man, there's so many times in my life I'm tempted. I'll see something that I know is wrong, something that needs to be dealt with, something that should be taken care of. And because I just, the awkwardness, or I don't want to get involved, or I don't want to say anything that's going to be offensive, or I don't want to make myself uncomfortable, I just want to ignore it. And what Paul was saying was that attitude, that apathetic, like, oh, just kind of leave it alone attitude, reveals a lack of love for God. That if we truly love God and something is brought to our attention, some sin, some grievance, some difficulty, like, it's not that the sin itself is what's so important. It's whether or not we're willing to face it head on, whether or not we're willing to deal with it. Sometimes in church, you know this, that relationships are messy. It's really difficult to have unity amongst a diverse group of people. And there are going to be things that come up that are challenging to deal with. They're challenging to face, have different convictions on various things in a church, in Transformation Church, right? And sometimes we're more concerned with, and I think that this is a worldly way of thinking, we're more concerned with, like, well, who's right and who's wrong? What's the better way to think about it? What's the not right way to think about it? And what Paul was pointing out here, he's saying, I wasn't even writing to bring up the person who was wrong specifically or the sin itself. I was wondering if you would be willing to deal with it, because that shows whether or not your loyalty is to God. If we're willing to face messy, difficult situations, it shows that we have this loyalty to God. And it is difficult. In church, and you're going to be tempted, and maybe you're somebody who's had all kinds of church experiences, and you have gone from church to church. Wherever you go, if you stick around long enough, you're going to face things that are difficult to deal with. There'll be things you disagree with. There'll be people that you are tempted to not like or not associate with or whatever the case, right? And I believe that the enemy really does try to work to bring division amongst people who actually genuinely love God. Most people don't deal with situations where there's potentially sin involved or a disagreement because of the awkwardness of it. It's just too difficult. It's too challenging. But what Paul is saying here is he's saying, like, the reason I wanted to see whether you deal with this is to see whether you're loyal to God. Our loyalty to God makes us stay the course, makes us say, okay, I'm going to face this head on. As tempted as I am to just avoid it and not go near that thing or not touch that issue, I'm going to do it because I love God ultimately. And I've said this over and over again, and I'll probably say this until the day I die. My wife and I believe the reason that we're close today is because of a love for Jesus more than for each other. That there's a lot of times, and I'll just speak for myself, I can't speak for her, but there's a lot of times where I just, like, there's situations that come up between her and I that I just don't want to deal with. And we've been married 15 years, and it's tempting to not deal with things just because of the awkwardness or because it's going to cause a fight. And if I didn't deal with it, I know what would happen is there'd be just walls being built up between her and I. Like, there'd be this separation where I'm angry at her, and whenever things come up, I'm like, oh, I'm not going to talk about that because every time I do, it causes a fight or it's too difficult or it's too challenging, so I don't. I go away from it. And it creates this division between us. But because of my love for Jesus, I'm so convicted that when there is an issue like that, I hear his voice saying, Nathan, go deal with that. Go apologize. Go talk about it. Face that thing head on. And it's actually more because of my loyalty to God than my loyalty to Vicky. And I actually wish that couples that are married would understand that if you actually love God more than you love each other, your marriage will be far better. Like, the worldly way of thinking, if you watch any movie about love stories, it's all about finding your soulmate and how that person's going to complete you. You find your soulmate, and all of a sudden, all the difficulties and challenges you ever face, like, it all goes away, and that person is your soulmate. They complete you perfectly. And whenever I see that, I'm like, oh, that's just, like, that's such a lie, right? Like, no human being can complete us. No human being can be the one that is perfect. But if we love Jesus more, then we'll be willing to deal with difficulty. We'll be willing to face situations that we'd usually want to ignore because we're loyal to him, not to ourselves, not to the other person. If you have a loyalty to another person, that won't last very long. You know, they'll hurt you a few times, and then you're like, well, forget that. But if your loyalty is to God, and that's what Paul was saying. He was saying it wasn't necessarily as much about the sin itself, even though he was concerned about the sin, obviously. And it wasn't even about the specific people involved. He said, I just wanted to know if you're loyal enough to God to actually deal with it. So there are situations. The challenge in this is, and this is where I believe it's a life-altering truth, that if you actually will take seriously what Paul is saying, and you're faced with a difficulty or a situation, instead of ignoring it, instead of being apathetic and saying, oh, whatever, I'm not going to deal with that, like, actually face that head on because of your loyalty to God. Even if you have to say, God, I'm going to do this because I love you. It's not because of my love for the person. It's because I love you. And in a marriage, you will experience that. There'll be days where you're like, I don't feel very in love today. I don't feel like dealing with things. I'd rather be selfish. I'd rather get my own way. I'd rather do things the way that I want. But if your loyalty is first to God, then you respond because of your love for him. The second truth, and this I believe is just as life-altering, is that godly sorrow leads to salvation. So I'm going to read again verses 8 through 10 in our chapter. Paul says, I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I'm glad that I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It's the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have. So you were not harmed by us in any way, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Now, as I said, in the Greek, when Paul was writing this, he just said thanatos, like worldly sorrow that lacks repentance, it just results in thanatos. And so sorrow that lacks repentance leads to death. So that includes spiritual death, but it just leads to death. And really, death is a spiritual thing. God created us for eternity. And so sorrow, the meaning of sorrow just means to grieve or be distressed or to be bothered. And this is going to be up on the screen, but I want to compare worldly sorrow with godly sorrow. And so worldly sorrow is grief, distress, regret. It leads to disillusionment, discouragement, and eventually death. And what I mean by leading to death, there's a lot of people who go to their grave with that kind of sorrow in their heart. A lot. There's a lot of people who go to the grave with grief, distress, regret, which leads to disillusionment and discouragement, and they go to their grave with that, believing that they're a failure, believing that they could never cause change or do good or come back from whatever it was. The desire that the enemy, the desire that Satan has for us is that we would experience and give into that kind of sorrow. And what I, the message today, I don't want to take away from the fact that there are things that you and I have done that cause us to have sorrow. It's important that we're able to acknowledge. And so today, I'm not talking about things that have been done to you. You know, we've talked about that a lot. People that have experienced abuse, that's even hard to talk about. I'm not talking about things that have been done to us. I'm talking about things that we have done that's caused us sorrow when we've looked back on it and we've realized what we've done. My dad, most of you are familiar with his testimony, spent years in prison, and Jesus completely changed his life. He tells this story that when he met my mom, and she was a volunteer coming into the prison, which was kind of crazy for a young woman to be dating an inmate. She was in Bible college at the time. Like, everybody thought, that's stupid, that's crazy, why would you do that? They married on the day of his release from prison, which again was like one of those things, like, why would you do that? That's kind of crazy. But he tells this story that when he first started to get to know my mom, he felt like she should know his past because he'd done some horrible things. But he started, and this is really powerful. I've never forgotten this because it's like kind of a pathway to repentance, right, and change. He said when he started telling about his past, he talked about all of the ways in which he was a victim, all of the horrible things that have been done to him. And for a lot of us, that's a really vulnerable area of our life. We don't just go sharing those things with everybody. But it's a bit easier to start there, because we're talking about the ways where we've been wronged or where we're a victim. But he knew that change was happening in his heart when he started talking about things that he had actually initiated and done that were wrong. It always impacted. Whenever he'd share his testimony, that part of it impacted me, because I was, in my own heart, I see the struggle. For me to confess things that, not that were done to me, but where I was just completely in the wrong, where I just did something that was stupid and there's no justification for it. There's no way to get around it. It was just foolish. It was dumb. It caused somebody else pain. It caused somebody else hurt. That's pretty hard to get to that point. And what Paul is saying in the scriptures are so real. Like, we serve a God that's a God of truth. He's like, don't gloss over that stuff. Like, if you actually read carefully letters of Paul, like, he boasts in his weaknesses. All of the heroes, we did a whole series on this called The Unlikelies. All of the heroes in scripture except Jesus had massive failures. Like, the Bible is not a book that's given to us to say, hey, look at all these really moral people. Try to be super moral like them. Like, if you read it and you read the heroes, you're like, man, why did God use these guys? They were all, like, failures. They did horrible things. They were a mess, right? But what God wants us to do, like, acknowledge those things. Don't try to sweep them under the rug, because his grace is actually a reality. The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins in full knowledge of how evil we actually were, so that he could take that sin upon us and declare us forgiven, that's a reality. That's the most comforting message on the planet. Like, that's what Jesus came to give his life for. And so there's no shame or regret, like Paul talks about, in these things. And so what Paul is saying is embrace godly sorrow. So godly sorrow, there's still grief, there's still distress, but there's an awareness of God's mercy and love that leads to hope, repentance, change, and salvation. So it's not a sweeping under the rug. And so what I encourage you today, maybe there's an area of your life where you feel sorrow over that area. Don't sweep it under the rug. Acknowledge it. Look that thing straight in the eyes, but look it in the eyes aware of what Jesus has done for you. And so this isn't a message of, like, morality. Like, you can't, in your own strength, choose to repent and just become a better person. We'll fail again, right? And so the whole message of the gospel is an acknowledgement of our weakness and of Jesus' strength, his power. The fact that, like, he is God. He made things right for all of us, right? And that our faith in him and our seeking of his forgiveness just wipes clean all of our failures, all of our mistakes, all of the things that cause us sorrow. So sorrow that lacks repentance leads to death. And so in the story that I told at the beginning, this person that I had failed, let down, if I thought Christianity was all about being a really good leader or a good person, I would have given up a long time ago, because I would have realized I'm not cut out for that. I can't continue doing that. But the more that I read the scripture and learned about who Jesus is, I realized, no, like, failure, things that I do that are wrong or sin that I do, something that I need to acknowledge that. God's not going to cast me out because of it. He's actually going to embrace me. That's why he came. He came so that I would be forgiven. And so that sorrow that I experienced, and it was sorrow. There was years where I, like, was bothered by what I did. The fact that I'd hurt somebody because of a, you know, stupid insecurity on my part, and it was me neglecting what I should have done that caused hurt, like, that was a reality. But God's grace helped me to repent and to start overcoming that, to walk past that so that I wouldn't do it again. And so what I encourage you with is that I believe that, and maybe right now there's not anything you're thinking of in particular, but for some of us that are here, maybe there's something specific that comes to mind as we're talking about this. And I want to encourage you to do what the scriptures teach us to do and give into godly sorrow. Acknowledge whatever that thing is. Be willing to deal with it. The first point about, like, just the fact that we're willing to deal with this proves our loyalty to God. It's this fact that, like, yes, I trust him enough to go and deal with something that's difficult or awkward or that I want to usually run away from. And give into this godly sorrow that actually leads to life, repentance, and a complete change of mind and heart. In verse 1 of the chapter that we read, I didn't read it, Paul says, "And let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God." Complete holiness. Like, what Paul is saying here that he wants us to work towards is complete holiness. And so, as much as we talk about sin or failure, a lot of times I think when we talk about the fact that we sin or we fail, we almost like want to sweep it under the rug and make it sound like, well, I'm going to have all these weaknesses forever. What Paul is challenging us with here is, let us work towards complete holiness. Say you have a struggle or a habit or a hang-up or something that you're doing that you want to just say, well, I'll just be like this forever. That's not how the scriptures teach us to pursue Jesus. If God brings up something that's in your life that is wrong or sinful, I want to encourage you, don't justify it. Don't, well, I'm just human, you know, and sometimes we look for an example in scripture like, well, Elijah was, you know, depressed, and so that must be okay for me to live that way forever. Or Paul seemed like he had a pretty short temper. Like, look at the way he talked to the high priest, and look at the way he called out Peter and the things that he said, like, and we justify maybe having a quick temper. No, like, the reason those things are there is to show us that there's people like you and I pursuing Christ. But what Paul is calling us to is working towards complete holiness. So is there an area in your life where you're really quick to give in to temptation? Is there something in your life that you know is wrong? I would encourage, like, don't sweep that under the rug and say, oh, it's fine, you know, other people struggle with this, I'll just continue. If God is bringing something to the surface, face that thing head on and do what Paul says, like, let this godly sorrow rise up in you that actually leads to repentance and change. That there are scores, I'm not going to tell any today, there's so many, but there's scores of testimonies of people that have had things in their life that they thought they would never overcome. Whether it was an outright sin or some sort of hang-up in their heart or mind, and they did what Paul's talking about here. They pursued holiness because of their trust in Jesus, and God gave them victory over that area of their life. And so whatever it is, if God is bringing it up, I would encourage you to face it head-on. Bring it to God in prayer. Bring it to other people to ask them to help you pray with you, and let God enable you by his Spirit to live into holiness. That's what his desire is. I'm going to invite the team to come back up. We're going to close with one song. And just even as we sing, I would encourage you, there's been so many times that in my life, I'll hear a sermon like this or a message, and I grew up in the church, and I grew up hearing some really powerful preaching and going to different conferences, and there's some times where I would hear something that would convict me, and it would just move me to prayer, move me to change, and I could sense God doing something inside of my heart. And there's other times where I just kind of ignored it. It was like, yeah, it's one of those things. I guess you kind of hear that in church. And to have that kind of apathetic attitude, I believe, misses an opportunity that God has set in front of us. Jesus, you know, it says clearly in Scripture, today is the day of salvation. Jesus, when he taught, often would say to those that have ears to hear and those that have eyes to see, if we have ears to hear what God is saying and eyes to see what he's doing, then we'll respond when he's speaking to us. And so if God is bringing something up in your heart, I'm saying all that to say, don't miss an opportunity to just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to face this head on. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to face it. And I'm going to trust you to enable me to have this godly sorrow that leads to mind change, that leads to salvation, to hope, to peace. And so let's just stand. We'll sing this song together. I'm going to pray before we do. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. And God, in your word, you make it so clear that you're actually calling us to yourself. And that, Lord, Paul says it so clearly that you're actually calling us to holiness. And it's not something that we can do in our own strength, but it's something that you do in us by the work of your Holy Spirit. And so, God, I just pray that if you're bringing up specific things in our hearts and minds today, that you'd give us the boldness to face it head on, to bring it to you in prayer, and to surrender to you, and to give into this godly sorrow, which helps us to overcome sin and obstacles and difficulties. We love you, God. We trust you. And we invite your Holy Spirit to empower us to live for you fully. In Jesus' name, amen.